When Russell Herrmann died in 1994, his will was very interesting to those who were there in attendance for the reading. For in his will, he included the plan to distribute more than $2 billion to the city of East St. Louis, another $1.5 billion to the state of Illinois, and another $500 million to the Parks and National Forest Service. Everybody was pretty excited, and then they got to one of the final clauses in the reading of the will, and he left $6 trillion to the United States government to pay off United States indebtedness. Sounds amazingly generous, doesn't it? Only problem is that when Mr. Herrmann died, the only thing he had to his name was a 1983 Buick. Grand pronouncement of generosity, grand intention of generosity, but there was no real generosity involved. Intentions about generosity are meaningless. In this case, they're comical, but they're also meaningless. We've been talking for several weeks now about living a life and living a faith that is unrestricted. I would be derelict in my duties as pastor not to have this conversation with you this morning about part of the restriction you may feel in your life today is because there is a lack of generosity. Part of the struggle and the angst and the anxiety and the turmoil you feel in your life could be directly related to a lack of generosity and the practice of the biblical principle of generosity. An intentionality to be financially generous is meaningless unless it's actually practiced. And a disciple of Christ, a genuine disciple of Christ, is generous. They are generous with their time, they are generous with their talent, and they are generous with their treasure. We've already talked about time and talent when we've talked about service. Today I want to talk specifically about treasure. A true disciple will give financially, in faith, to their local church, trusting that God will meet their financial needs. Just what a disciple does. What does it mean to financially give in faith and practice the tithe and practice financial generosity? How does this generosity help us live with fewer spiritual restrictions in our life? How does it help our faith feel alive and energized? Well, it is true that the Bible assures us that faith will affect every aspect of our being. We are new creation, the scripture says. We are changed from the inside out. And that includes how we think and handle money. The Bible is filled with conversations about how we handle money. And to deny it is to deny the New Testament. So, if you and I are going to be a disciple, and if we're going to live like Jesus, then there are some things that we can't embrace, but there are some things that we must embrace. And we've talked about the fact that we can't embrace cultural ungodliness or ambiguity. We can't embrace violence or vitriol or sexual immorality and the like. We're called to avoid or flee certain things, but we're also called to practice certain things. It has once been said that if you spend all of your time doing the do's that are in the scripture, there won't be any time left over to do the don'ts that are left in scripture. And some of the do's that we're encouraged to do is study the word and pray and walk in faith and be discipled, intentionally being discipled. We're encouraged to intentionally make disciples. We're encouraged to share the faith story, and we're encouraged to practice financial generosity, tithing in faith. Your giving is part of your faith walk. And your lack of giving is disobedience. I tell you that simply as your shepherd who loves you and wants God's best for your life. So if we're going to be people of the church, or if we're going to be people that God has called us to be, then we need to be generous people. And so my prayer this week has been that God would bring a culture of generosity to us, where we learn to be people who generously give faithfully, without compunction, as the scripture says. And when we do, we will find that the blessings of God will flow more unrestricted. Let me ask you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6. It's going to be in one passage today, and then we'll look at the context here in a little bit. But Jesus is speaking, and the context is that he's talking about loving your enemies. And then he gets down to verse 37, and he says, one of the ways you love your enemies is to be forgiving. And one of the ways that you love your enemies is to practice generosity. He moves that on down to verse 38, which is where I want to read today. He says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Financial generosity challenges our bent toward selfishness and greed. Financial generosity challenges our bent toward selfishness and greed. We live in the wealthiest society on the planet, although they'd say that China is probably wealthier than we are. The difference between us and China is that we're also the greediest. We certainly win in the greed category. Why is there so much greed when there is so much abundance? Because we just have a constant desire for more. We're just never satisfied with what we have. Paul encouraged us to be content with our lives. The prescription for greed is not getting everything we want, because we'll never be satisfied. In fact, we're living in a culture and in a day and in a time where the generation that is driving the narrative of I better get what I want or I'm going to ruin you has now taken over. The prescription for greed is not being able to get more, but it is being able to give away in such a way that others share in our blessing and that the kingdom of God is supported and encouraged and enhanced for growth. When Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, who had a litany of problems, by the way, he said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Paul's talking about a farming term here. And Paul says, if you plant few seeds, you get small crops. I can't break it down any more than that. If you plant few seeds, you get small crops. Verse 38 begins with the word give, and in that one little word rests the answer for an insatiable desire for more stuff. And I got to tell you, I like nice things. I like more stuff. I got a friend that just traded in a $64,000 truck to buy a $74,000 truck. I can't even live in that arena. Both of those vehicles individually are more than the first house I ever bought. I can't live there. I do like to ride with him, though. It's pretty cool. It is more blessed to give than to receive, we're taught. You're more blessed, to paraphrase, when you give away than when you receive. Why? Giving. It's what God did. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Giving is what God did. Giving is the choice Christ made. Again, to the church at Corinth, Paul writes about Christ. He says, you know the grace, the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make us, make you, what? Rich. We have a problem. We read these verses and we're expecting a dollar for dollar transaction. If I give Jesus a bunch of cash, then my bank will be filled with a bunch of more cash. Scripture doesn't say that. We give in order to be more like Christ. I can't give financially. Or if I can't give financially, I can't say, well, I'll just volunteer more. And if I volunteer more, then that'll all work out in the balance. No. We are called to volunteer. We are called to serve. And just like not giving financially is not living as a disciple of Christ, not serving is also not living as a disciple of Christ. Not using your spiritual gift is also not living as a disciple of Christ. You can't do one and exclude the other two, or do two and exclude the other one. We are called to give time, talent, and treasure. It is three of the most important marks of a disciple. True disciples give. Financial generosity challenges our greed and it helps us to be more like Christ. But secondly, financial generosity brings the promise of God's grace. It brings the promise of God's grace. Again, this is not dollar for dollar. But it is the grace of God upon us in a chaotic world. It is the blessings upon us from God when we least expect it. It is the peace that passes understanding of this world from God for those who give. It is the contentment of living okay in this world, knowing that I don't have to outdo the people that are next to me, and knowing that my $11,000 car does exactly the same thing as the $74,000 truck. I just don't look as good doing it. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. For those of you that are watching online, somebody said, yeah, you do. So there you go. He says, give, comma, and it will be given to you. If you want heavenly God stuff given to you, give. Some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, wow, this is prosperity gospel. No, it's not. This is obedience gospel. Because I'm not promising you that you're ever going to get rich. Matter of fact, I'm promising that the more you become a disciple, the more uncomfortable your life probably going to be, but the greater God's blessing and gifts are going to be in your life to help you overcome that discomfort. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But the scripture also says that God will provide all of your needs according to his riches. How much does God have? Everything, all of it. You can't even begin to comprehend the wealth that God possesses, or the joy, or the goodness, or the contentment, or the peace. He has it all. And from that abundance, he wants to give to his people. Being a generous giver brings the promise of God's grace. He promises to bless and to give you graciously and generously and obediently when we act graciously and generously and obediently. Simple principle, you can't give more to God than he has given to you or than he wants to give to you. The scripture says, no man will be in debt to God. God is a debtor to no one. He'll outgive you if you'll just let him. Listen to the description of the gracious blessing provided to those who give. He said, give, and it will be given to you, how? Good measure. That means the balance of scale is absolutely and perfectly heavenly fair. God not weighing your side down with, or his side down with his thumb. It will be good measure. It will be pressed down. Everything that can possibly have air gaps in it will be pressed down. It will be shaken together so that everything that's been pressed down can continue to vibrate down and fill in the gaps. it will be running over. There'll be a mound that will pile up on the top until it starts to spill over the edge of the cup. It will be running over. And then it will be put into your lap. And the God who has a fair scale and a fair system, who's pressed it down and shaking it together, and it's running over, he's going to go, ah, what the heck? And he's just going to dump the whole bag. Whoosh. This is what he said. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be put into your lap. This is the God who loves you. There's a simple principle at work here that needs to be learned. And that simple principle is, you ready? Hang on. You reap what you sow. And if you're choking to death financially today, it's probably because you're not sowing financial wisdom. You're not sowing financial obedience. And again, God may not reward you dollar for dollar, but God may give you a peace that passes understanding when you feel like you're choking financially. But if you're not being generous, you are reaping the reward of not being generous. And it feels like you're choking and you can't breathe and you can't balance the books at the end of the month. You certainly can't live with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You certainly can't have good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, all of those things. Because you're willfully living in disobedience. I cannot promise you that if you give generously, you will never face hard times. But I can promise you the promises of God will be true. I can promise you that the promises of God will be true. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God will generously provide all you. What? All you need. See, the problem is that we're not satisfied with what we need. We're only satisfied when we get what we want. Then you will always have everything. How much? Everything that you what? Need. Oh. And what's the little tag on the end? And plenty left over for you to hoard and hide under your pillow. So the Bible says? No, there's going to be plenty for you to share. One of the great gifts I had in my life was growing up in South Louisiana. And South Louisiana people didn't have garages when I was growing up. They had carports. And a carport is a garage on the end of the house that just doesn't have any walls on it. Just a big open space over the driveway. And when you drive around the neighborhoods in Louisiana where I grew up, and you'd pass the carport, people didn't park their cars in the carport. People parked their sofas and their recliners in the carport. Why? Because I got a big pot of gumbo on and everybody in the neighborhood coming over for dinner tonight, and we all going to sit out there on my sofa, on my carport, and eat gumbo. I don't have a lot. My cars aren't fancy. My house isn't the nicest one on the block. But I got a big pot of gumbo because I just went and killed a bunch of ducks. And you guys are all invited. Come on. You see, my accent comes out when I get excited, doesn't it? It was a beautiful thing. Everybody had their needs met. There was always plenty left over to share with others. I can't tell you how many nights there were extra people at my house or at somebody else's house where I was the extra person for dinner. It was just a cultural thing. It's what happened. When Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, he's writing them about the sacrifice that they made to support his ministry and the ministry of other missionaries. In chapter 4 in particular, he's writing about the support of his ministry and other missionaries. And this is what he says as he's writing about the support that they have given him. And basically says, because you sacrificed and gave to support the ministry, verse 19, My God will meet what? All your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I can't promise you a dollar for dollar transfer, but I can promise you the promises of God. It's really simple. If you give, you will be blessed. Give, and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, spilled out into your lap. Financial generosity challenges our greed and helps us be more like Christ. Financial generosity launches the promises of God's grace in our life. Financial generosity examines our discipleship. Our checkbook is a litmus test of our discipleship. Had a preacher come to a revival at the church I grew up in Lafayette. He'd make a statement like that and he'd go, "Amen, ouch." Our checkbook is a litmus test of our discipleship. For the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. For the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. I told you we were going to back up to verse 37. And if you back up to verse 27, he's talking about loving your enemies. Verse 37, he says, the way you love your enemies is do not judge them. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over and poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. When you understand this in the greater context, Jesus is teaching some principles about godliness and discipleship and loving our enemies and being salt and light in the world. And he begins by teaching about judgment and then forgiveness and then about giving. And he makes these simple principles. The measure you use to dispense these things, that's what's going to come back to you. In other words, if you're going to judge others, prepare to be judged with the same standard. Jesus makes the same speech in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. If you're going to judge others, be prepared to be judged by the same standard. If you're going to withhold forgiveness, then be prepared for God to withhold forgiveness from you. Jesus says this again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, and Mark chapter 11, verse 26. In the same verse, he says, if you're not willing to give, don't expect God to give to you. Those who are greedy should have no expectation of blessing. Unfortunately, we run around thinking that blessing is our birthright. God owes me. I don't want to be trivial or trite, but if you look at verse 36, 37, or 37 and 38, Jesus is basically saying, what goes around comes around. The real scary part is that God knows the measure where you judge, and God knows the measure where you don't forgive, and God knows the measure where you don't give. And since you've set the standard, that's the standard God's going to use when He does those things to you. You feel the sweat breaking out on your forehead this morning? Financial generosity examines our discipleship. Ultimately, the greatest example of giving is Jesus Himself. You and I have nothing that God hasn't given us in the first place. And God gave the very best of heaven, His one and only Son, for the very worst of earth, which is our sin. God gave the very best of heaven, His Son, for the very worst of earth, which is our sin. Christ willingly gave His life that you might experience life everlasting. Good intentions of tithing and being faithfully generous are meaningless if they're not put into practice, just like any other form of obedience. My grandma used to say all the time, the road to hell is paved with your good intentions. Jesus isn't interested in your good intentions. Jesus is interested in your good actions. Not so that I can earn my salvation, but so that my salvation and my actions can work hand in hand to show the world that there is a better way, that there is a light. If Jesus is your Lord today, I need you to choose to trust Him with your finances. I need you to choose to practice biblical tithing. And I need you to understand my motive in telling you this today has nothing to do with the church budget. It has everything to do with being unrestricted in your spiritual journey. We, as we always do, we're going to stand and sing. And I need you to consider how you will respond to the challenge of living unrestricted in your faith by living obediently as a person of generosity. Would you consider that as we stand together and as we sing? If you'd like to have a conversation about that or anything, I'll be down at the front. Come talk to me. We'll start that conversation today.